Thank you, Pastor. Well, I would like to thank the pastors, obviously, just investing in all of us and all the ways that they have. And Pastor Derek asked me to preach, giving me this opportunity, and I just want to be faithful to say yes. So we will be looking at the cross, crucified with Christ in Galatians, the old rugged cross. So if you turn there, we're in chapter 2. So this is Paul's epistle to the Galatians. It's a Roman province in Galatia. This is actually written to several churches in Galatia. This is where Paul had his first missionary journey. The churches Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. This is where Paul, if you'll remember, he was stoned for proclaiming the gospel of Christ there by Jews who had pursued him. And they thought they had killed him. They drug him outside the city. But God had other ways that in which he intended to use Paul. And so he continued. He didn't stop preaching the gospel of Christ. He continued moving on. And he pursued the Gentile Galatians, making many disciples there, it says. Acts 14:20. At the conclusion of his first missionary journey there in Galatia, him and Barnabas, after praying and fasting, they appoint elders at these churches. Paul loves the Galatians. So two major themes up until this point, chapter 2. That Paul had emphasized first, he had emphasized his apostolic authority. He is not sent from men, he said. He was commissioned as an apostle from Jesus Christ himself. He said, I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ, Galatians 1:12. Paul was a pure enemy of the gospel. He was out there seeking the approval from the Jewish high priest. He was ravaging the church, it says. This is an animalistic word, like a lion ripping apart its prey. This was Paul. He was dragging off men and women and putting them in prison because they claimed to know Christ. Acts 8:3. Paul didn't seek to know Christ. He wasn't out there trying to become an apostle. The scripture says that the Lord Jesus sought Paul while he was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Acts 9:1. Galatians 1:15, if you look there, but when God, these are beautiful words, but when God, and we remember those words for us, but when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. We see Galatians 2:9 that Paul and Barnabas received the right hand of fellowship from the other apostles. Paul did not call himself to be an apostle. Right. He was on the road to Damascus going the opposite direction. God called Paul to be an apostle. Second, Paul had been defending the only gospel. He says there's not really another. There's not. There's no other gospel. There's no other gospel that could save. Period. He doesn't start this epistle like he does the others by commending the people. He goes straight in to defending the gospel of Christ. He says, even if we, that is the apostles, Peter, anybody, any of the other apostles, if we preach another gospel, he says, even if an angel from heaven comes down and preaches another gospel, let him be anathema, eternally condemned. This isn't a gospel from men to men, not a gospel from angels to men. This is a gospel from God to men. And God doesn't change his mind. There's one gospel declared from heaven from all eternity. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. Revelation 5:12. And those who distort this gospel are to be accursed, eternally condemned. So that with this, we arrive at our passage this evening, Galatians 2:11 through 21. And just as a footnote, Cephas is the Apostle Peter. It's the Aramaic word for rock. We're used to hearing Petros, Peter, which is the Greek way of saying rock. Verse 11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. This is Paul writing. Because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the gospel of the truth, I said to Peter, or Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I have died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. It's important to note that all the apostles were unified in this gospel message. For example, look at Acts 15. You don't have to turn there. The Council of Jerusalem, where Paul and Barnabas were received by the other apostles. Some believing Pharisees said that the Gentiles must be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. Peter condemns this false gospel and affirms grace alone through faith alone. Acts 15, 10, and 11 says, he made no distinction between us, Jews, and them, Gentiles, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as the Gentiles also are. Jews and Gentiles are saved in the same way, by grace through faith in Jesus. God shows no partiality between peoples. Peter's vision, we see this as well. In Acts 10, Peter's message to Cornelius, God told Peter to rise and eat, revealing to him no foods or peoples were unclean. Jesus is the only Savior for all people groups. The apostles agreed on this. Peter knew it. This isn't new news to him. But in verses 11 through 14, we see a false gospel exemplified. Paul said, I opposed him to his face, Peter, because he stood condemned. Although Peter knew this truth of the gospel, he stumbled into fear, legalism, and hypocrisy. The apostles, they weren't perfect men. A lot of times we like to raise them up to perfection. They weren't perfect men. Yes, they wrote the scripture. God inspired the Holy Scripture. and use them, but they were still in the process of sanctification. And in this instance, Peter finds himself again in a public situation where he makes a fool of himself. And he had to learn the hard way. And I can relate to him in that. Peter stumbled because of fear of the Judaizers. These Judaizers would try to turn Gentiles into Jewish proselytes by ensuring that they were circumcised and adhere to the law of Moses. And these men were from Peter's church in Jerusalem. And maybe he feared losing his standing in this church while eating with uncircumcised Gentiles. But whatever we know, we do know that he came from James' church. And Peter responded in fear instead of responding in truth. And Christ did not come to turn Gentiles into Jews. He came to save sinners and make them right with the Father. While Peter had the correct doctrine, he did not have the right praxis. He found himself being a full-fledged hypocrite. And he stumbled into legalism by approving one man higher than the other, the Jew over the Gentile. Listen, there's no classism in Christ. We're all one in Christ. Look at verse 13. It says, the rest of the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. Peter had influence as an apostle. He had influence as a leader. And we see in this moment where he could have united these Judaizers and the Gentiles and speak the truth of the gospel, he completely fails. And they joined him in it. So Peter, he needed a loving rebuke. The gospel doesn't cater to men. The gospel wasn't promised to please man. If we try to please men with the gospel, we will end up forsaking the gospel altogether. And here in this instance, Peter needed to be rebuked. Chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a slave of Christ. The gospel doesn't cater to men. If Paul was in this to please men, he would have never said a word to Peter. Notice verses 11 through 13. Legalism condemns and causes disunity. Peter was excluding, says he was standing aloof, holding himself aloof, which is excluding and separating himself from these Gentile Christians. These are brothers in Christ he's separating himself from. Legalism will always cause disunity among the brothers. It boasts in the pride of man and his ability to earn merit with God. I do this, and you don't, and I'm better than you for it because of it. It's man exalting. This disunity even leads Barnabas astray. Even Barnabas. Barnabas isn't even his name. It's a nickname that was given to him. His name was Joseph. Barnabas means son of encouragement. And honestly, it's a really fitting name for him. And it stuck. Remember in Acts 4, Barnabas sold all of his property and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Unlike Ananias and Sapphira, who came after and they withheld and they lied to the Holy Spirit and were killed by the Holy Spirit because of it. Barnabas was an example of true generosity. We saw also Barnabas believed in the saving power of the gospel of Christ, even over the worst of sinners. And Paul, after Paul's conversion, Barnabas brought Paul to the apostles. He believed that the gospel power had saved Paul, an enemy of the gospel, and he brought Paul to the apostles. What an encouragement that must have been to Paul. We also see after John Mark deserted Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas gave John Mark another chance. Barnabas was the son of encouragement. It's a fitting nickname. But this instance even leads Barnabas astray into hypocrisy. Even Barnabas. Listen, if this can happen to the Apostle Peter, and even Barnabas, it can happen to you. Legalism condemns, and it causes disunity. Peter stood there condemned. He had no justifiable response to Paul's rebuke. There's no words recorded. He stood condemned. Legalism is a devilish pride that you can earn the merit of God by your works. And it will condemn you straight to hell. This is a gospel rebuke, and it needed to happen. Imagine if this gospel rebuke didn't happen. Where would we be today? If this were to spiral out of control, Paul needed to give this rebuke to the church. He needed to stand up for the gospel truth. Notice verse 14, that gospel truth protects and it unifies. Peter missed his opportunity. We talked about that. And Paul saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. They were not being upright. They were being full-fledged hypocrites. Peter wanted to capitalize on being a Jew and get the privileges of behaving like a Gentile. It was advantageous for him, but he wanted to make the Jews or the Gentiles become Jews, act like Jews. And Jesus did not come to turn Gentiles into Jews. Paul's loving rebuke, it was straightforward with the gospel of truth. John Calvin said, "Peace is not to be purchased by the sacrifice of truth. Assaults on the gospel are relentless." Just simply look at church history, you'll see it's always been and will continue to be Satan's greatest effort against the church to distort and twist the gospel of Christ. Paul was providing a loving rebuke by rescuing those being led away to the slaughter. A public scandal requiring a public rebuke. If we're going to be soldiers of Christ, we must stand up for the truth of the gospel. It must be paramount. Paul's loving rebuke, it put the guardrails back up, and it brought clarity when there was disunity. See verses 15 through 17. Now we get to the crux of the matter. Justification by faith. We're all saved in the same way. Not one person in history was saved in another way. Nor was a man ever saved by being obedient to God's law. Never happened. Never will happen. Notice verses 15 and 16a. We're sinners by nature. The Jews had the law of God given to them. And their moral standards, as a result, they were higher than those of the Jews or the Gentiles. And even though they had that law, all it did was prove that they couldn't obey it. They fell short. And that they were sinners by nature. So verse 16, we see that we're declared righteous by faith. Although the Jews had this superior historical advantage, they're saved by faith in the same way as the Gentiles. Our works cannot obtain the favor of God. Spiritual perfection cannot be achieved. We receive justification by the merit of Christ. This is the first time we see justification in the epistle to the Galatians. Justification, it's a legal term to cause someone to be in a proper or right relation with another. And by faith in Christ, we are brought into right relationship with the Father. It's Christ's accomplishment. He did it, not you. Right. And faith does not earn us favor with God. Faith does not earn us favor with God. It accepts Christ's merit before God. It is faith in Christ. He is the object of our faith.
Yes.
It is His merit. It's not our faith that earns our favor with God. It's not our faith that earns our favor with God. Jesus, He is God's eternal favor toward man. We were not saved by anything produced in us, anything good in us, or an act of obedience on our part. It's not faith. If it's not faith in Christ's merit, it's not saving faith. You can't work for it. You must receive the finished work. In Christ, done. Oh, His obedience, done. Death penalty is done. 16b, we see only condemnation outside of justification. By works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Without justification, we would never receive the spiritual perfection of Christ. Amen. We would receive the wages that were due. The wages of sin is death. There is only condemnation outside justification by faith. So, should I rebuild what I've destroyed, what I've once destroyed, 17 and 18, as Christ a minister of sin? So we're justified by faith, so I can live however I want. False. J.C. Ryle said, faith in Christ alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. When you're united with Christ, you will exhibit the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And realize that it's fruit. It's not fruits. You don't get to pick and choose. Right? It's not like, oh, I have goodness, but I don't have self-control. I don't have patience. When the Holy Spirit resides in the believer justified by faith, He will exhibit the fruit of the Holy Spirit. All of it. He will not exhibit the works of the flesh. Look at Galatians 5 and you will see what I'm talking about. You can't detach yourself from the Holy Spirit once you're saved. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. The Apostle James says, faith without works is dead. That is, it's not true faith. It is this faith in Christ that is a gift from God. That is saving faith. They're no longer your good works. They're God works. It is Christ in you. It is the work of God in you. Not your works. See verse 18. For if I rebuild what I've once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Now that we're justified, we don't go back to the law to earn additional merit or approval before God by circumcision, by obeying the law, dietary laws, etc. So should I go back and rebuild what I so terribly failed at the first time and be subject again to the yoke of slavery? The law is a tutor to point us to Christ. Galatians 5:18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There should and there will be evidence of Christ and the justified believer. So now let's look at the intimate reality of those justified. 19 through 21. I have been crucified with Christ. Paul is now dead to the law, that he might live to God. Verse 19, criminal charges satisfied by penalty of death. Paul stood as a guilty criminal, condemned eternally by the righteous law of God. He deserves capital punishment for his criminal charges. The criminal charges have been satisfied by the penalty of death. Christ paid the death penalty we were owed in the flesh, giving us the opportunity to receive the merit of Christ. After the criminal has been killed by penalty of death, no longer does he stand under that law. That law no longer holds him accountable. He's paid the penalty. He's dead to it. When we kill a criminal by penalty of death, they're no longer under that law. And so is Paul, because his Savior paid the penalty for him. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good, nice people nicer, people who curse to curse less. He came to make dead people alive. You can receive the merit of Christ by faith. What a gift. The penalty has been paid in full. The work is finished. Verse 20, we see identification with Christ's death. This is the intimate grace of God. This is why we call it Good Friday. Our sins have been crucified with Christ. We've received the goodness of God in Christ Jesus. He lives in me. No longer in flesh do I live. He loved me while still condemned under the law. He gave himself for me, paid my death penalty in full. Are you identified in his death? Are you identified with Christ in his death? Can you say, I am crucified with Christ? Finally, do not nullify the grace of God. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. That is, was the death of Christ insufficient? Quit trying to earn it. It's impossible. Your works are like you grabbing a shovel and going to work and digging and digging and digging, only to find out that you've dug your own grave. Christ's merit is sufficient. And by faith, we must look at him and trust in him as our only salvation. Don't tarry. Some people will say, I'll clean up my life today and I'll come to faith in Christ tomorrow. That's a work. Quit it. It won't work. It's insufficient. You'll receive the wages you're due, death. Every other religion in the world says do. The gospel of Christ says done. Let me pray. Father, our works are like filthy rags before your holy righteousness. May we not believe that we can strive in the flesh to receive a right standing with you. But may we trust in the merit of Christ. May we call upon your name, the only name that saves. May we not tie heavy burdens upon our brothers and sisters, but may we walk by the fruit of your Spirit. Lord, we pray that we return to you and live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, don't forget Easter Sunday. Let's do the work of an evangelist. Let's get people to come and hear the gospel. Let's do our part, be faithful. Each one of us rub shoulders with people that are headed towards eternal destruction. But let's pray that God would use us to be an ambassador, to showcase the gospel, to invite folks to come and hear the gospel, and have them for lunch. Do what we can do to be faithful to the Lord. Amen. Josh, a good word, brother. Thank you again so much. Let's all stand. Now, Lord, be with us as we go. Lord, we're so thankful for the word that we've heard tonight. Lord, we receive it as heavenly manna to feed and nourish our souls. Lord, we're so thankful that our Savior came in the fullness of time and lived according to the law of God perfectly, without erring, without sinning, and went to the cross and died vicariously in our place, stood in for us as sinners, stood in for us, that our sins were imputed to him, reckoned to him, and that he was treated the way that we deserve to be treated, so that we might be treated in the way that he deserves to be treated. Now, Lord, be with us as we go, and help us to be worshipful through the week and to be faithful to you. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.